You are listening to a sermon by Miriam Kamel Kovalishin, recorded on Sunday, May 9th, 2021, at Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, thank you all very much for inviting me to join you. Even in this strange time, I've never been with you all via Zoom before. I've always been in your lovely little chapel. So this is a strange way, but it's also delightful to see all of you in person in some way or another. It's always been an honor to be invited in your community. Rosie invited me very early on when I first moved to Vancouver, and your church community has had a special place in my heart, in a sense, is one of the places I came to quite early on. In a sense, it feels a little bit cheeky to come into your midst and start to try to preach about loving one another, as every witness I've seen of your community is that you are actually practicing this in your very bones. It just seems to be part of your community in a beautiful, beautiful way. So perhaps I'll just echo things that John, Peter, Jude, as Laura noted, I love these little epistles at the back of the New Testament. And they all talk about how what they're saying is in no means new. It's a reminder. They all use this language of reminding what you already know. So perhaps today is more of an encouragement to press on. Rather than saying anything new, I'm just helping encourage you to press into what you already know in what is proving to be a very exhausting season for many of us. And what I mean by this sense of reminder is that John, in these two texts, simplifies faith down to its barest bones and encourages us to love God and therefore love each other. Or alternatively, to love each other and therefore love God. There is a lot that could be said about these two texts from John, well, from John and 1 John. Books have been written. I'm not going to wade into all the difficulties today. It's not what I felt called to do. But I was intrigued that as I read the lectionary readings for the day, these two texts seem very closely in conversation. Their message, their theology is closely aligned. One thing that struck me is that in the gospel, Jesus calls the disciples his friends. In the letter, John calls the followers of Jesus his children, developing further that born from God theology that John first presented in the gospel in John 4 and that conversation with Nicodemus. But then moreover, both texts are interested in the implications of Jesus's summary of the entirety of the law and the prophets as the double love command, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you have the text still, we'll look at the gospel first. And again, I'm not hitting everything from either text, but we'll start with the gospel. Jesus is in the upper room here, having washed the disciples' feet. I loved that image by Mary Cassatt. It was very fitting for this season. He's washed the disciples' feet and eaten with them. And he's essentially now giving his last words before he's facing crucifixion. And John 15:9 sets the tone, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now go work really hard and try and keep my love. Go be worthy of my love. That's what he says, right? Go work really hard. Well, no, actually the first command is abide. Abide in my love. As a branch can't help but draw its nutrients from the tree, its livelihood from the vine itself, so we are to actually just rest in the reality that we're connected, that God is the source of how we do everything else he calls us to do. We're not to do in order to be, to use a useful cliche. We be in order to do. We must first abide in Christ if we're actually going to do anything of use for the kingdom. And I get that that's abstract. So he goes on, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I this command always seems odd to me because love culturally has become a bit of a fuzzy term. It's a little bit of a warm, fuzzy term. It's an emotional term, a term that's related to our feelings, our desires. I feel love. But Jesus ties love to alignment to God and to God's ways. What I mean is he doesn't say abide in my love by keeping warm, fuzzy feelings for me alive, but rather just as I put the Father's will first, even against my desires and against my feelings. And as a consequence, I've never interrupted abiding in the Father's love through willfulness or sin. You also need to stay aligned to God's commands for this relationship to stay uninterrupted. And I'll just add a slight tangent here that I didn't write out, but I was thinking about this morning as I was praying before the meeting, that we often focus in on one command or another command and make that the only command. But it's interesting, for example, if we go back to Leviticus 19, that God's actually quite creative with his commands in terms of how we love one another. Leviticus 19 is where the love command first originates. But that chapter includes everything from making sure we take care of the poor and the alien in our midst, but also don't talk about a deaf person behind their back. Don't trip a blind person. Things that are relationally important, like you don't take advantage of other people's weaknesses. And it also includes things like make sure you rebuke your neighbor frankly, or you carry the weight of their sin as well in your heart. So there's a wide variety of ways that we're to show our allegiance to God that's not just through one form of obedience or another, but it's a transformational sort of thing that again rests on our abiding. Sin interrupts that abiding. Following our own desires first and foremost interrupts, which is exactly what happened in the garden. They followed their desires and that interrupted humanity's relationship with God. Abiding in God can be hard, costly to our sense of self and our sense of autonomy, something that's fairly inherent to our identity here in the West. But we abide by keeping God's commands. And as we keep his commands, so we actually can find rest in him. And we're not having to seek and strive to create ourselves. And so this abiding leads to joy. I love the phrase, so that your joy may be complete. Again, we think of obedience sometimes as a hardworking thing, but Jesus links it to joy. I've been mulling Nehemiah, which is one of the texts I'll be speaking on at graduation this coming week. As the people come back from exile to a city destroyed, it's a temple demolished, the task of rebuilding everything, and all around them is clear reminders of their sin and their broken relationship with God. Every piece of rubble they pick up would be a reminder of how the relationship has been broken. The priests read the covenant to them and their hearts are broken for their disobedience. But Nehemiah reminds them that the joy of the Lord is their strong tower. In knowing God, in coming to see how God has revealed himself to them, they don't have to live in fear and uncertainty because God is relational. He's covenantal and he's chosen all of us to be his people. And this should bring joy. Yes, they, like we, were called to obedience, but it's not an obedience of fear and uncertainty, but an obedience in context of a Savior who loved us so much he gave his life for us. And he now calls us to live abundantly, joyfully out of that love. So let me follow up again, because he repeats it. What is the command? First, to love and abide in God. And from that, to love one another as generously, as recklessly as Jesus loved us. Again, that love doesn't mean ignoring sin. Again, that's all through scripture of Jesus, the whole of scripture, I guess you could say. But they don't see only the sin. They see the people. And I think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, going her willful way and ignoring his invitation. We may grieve sin, and we should, but we love truly as Jesus did, even still. And we love sacrificially. And in so doing, we get to bear fruit that will last, which is an amazing promise. And I want to supplement, just because they're so intriguingly related to me, was adding some notes from 1 John's expansion, because I think actually that 1 John might well be an expansion on this final talk by Jesus. I find it intriguing that John calls us God's children and notes that if we love God, then we must love his children. If we claim to be Christians, children of God, then we need to love our brothers and sisters. And now, to be honest, I've cut this paragraph and re-edited it and cut it and re-edited it and cut it and re-edited it because I didn't want to preach it to myself. So you can hear this next paragraph is just me preaching to myself. And if you need to hear it too, that's great. But lately there's been a trend of some Christians apologizing for those Christians, more liberal ones throwing conservative ones under the bus and more conservative ones seeking to excommunicate more liberal ones. And I wonder what John would say to us. If we can't love those who we claim to be in the same family with, how are we loving our father? And I'm not saying it's easy. Trust me, as an American, the frustrations with what the term evangelical is getting linked to is sometimes threatens to simmer over in me. And maybe those we disagree with theologically will someday be proven not to be truly children of our father, but that's not our role to decide. If we only love those we agree with politically or theologically or ethically, then we're not practicing the extravagant love of our Father shown in Jesus. And that's where the challenge gets really hard, to actually love our siblings. Those of you who've had hard sibling relationships know how hard it can be to love our fellow siblings. But 1 John helps us here. Because we're called not to be of the world, but to love God and love our neighbor, and in so doing, conquer the world, which isn't the world we see around us, which is the beautiful, good creation of God, but is the social, political, spiritual forces that oppose God. If those of us who wildly disagree also agreed to love each other as children of God, wouldn't that witness to the forces that oppose God that there's something going on here over which it cannot bring division and hate? Ephesians speaks of the breaking down of such barriers in the people of God as witnessing to the powers that oppose God that their downfall is coming. When we are united, we witness to the very powers that oppose God. And so we must abide in God, abide in Jesus. We rest in him rather than allowing social media or regular media or any other media to stir up dissension and despite for one another. We resist absorbing the world's values, and we remember that we're called to conquer the world. But we do this through loving God and loving one another. So I pray for all of us in this time of online everything that we may indeed rest and abide in the love of God, and then be creative in spilling it out to one another. Amen.